It is Ascension Sunday, and what this means is that this is the last Sunday of Easter in our Christian calendar that we go by, and in our Christian experience, when we talk about the season of the year, the Christian season, it is, today is Ascension Sunday, and the last Sunday of Easter. Today, the final Sunday of Easter celebrates this great event. In fact, it was sort of a surprise about Ascension, because the disciples had gone with Jesus and been with him for 40 days, and they had been seeing him. He appeared to more than 500 people. They thought things were going great, and Jesus asked them to come with him. And they went to this place, and we're going to read about it in Scripture in just a moment. But if you're able, would you please stand as we read about the Ascension recorded in Acts, the first chapter, beginning with verse 6. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing. Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking in the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And God, his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Jesus did not leave with his disciples after the resurrection and before his death, or he did not live with them. He was not with them on a daily basis. He appeared to more than 500 people. He appeared at different times and places to people, assuring them that he was truly alive in his glorified body, that truly he had been raised from the dead. This was important for him to help them understand. For some reason, when I was preparing the sermon, though, and reading this particular passage of Scripture, I thought of all those disciples that day in a different manner. Here they were great men of God. They'd been living with him for 3 years. They witnessed the resurrection of Christ. They understood him again. But I'm sure my observation has been colored, because we read Scripture sometimes and wonder why the disciples didn't get it. Why they kept waiting for a powerful king, the overthrow of the Roman government, and the immediate restoration of the nation of Israel. And as I read Scripture, Jesus does not even hint that he will take up arms against anyone. So I'm thinking, what were these disciples thinking? Even in the day of this writing, the disciples went with Jesus. But on this particular day that they went with him, they did not get what they expected. You see, they scattered at the crucifixion of Jesus. They were adrift, as we say in the Navy. They didn't know what to do. And then Jesus appeared to them and hundreds of others over a period of 40 days. Things were looking good. Jesus was gathering them back together. He was continuing to teach. They saw his enthusiasm. They thought, things are looking really good. And Jesus told them the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And one of them says to himself, or at least this is my interpretation, "I got it. I got it. We thought Jesus was going to restore the kingdom, but now the Holy Spirit is going to annihilate those in power, and we will rule and reign again, and this must be his plan." Well, this is not exactly what I thought, but I think he understood that they'll get the job done. My mind immediately, when I thought about this, went to a praise. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Do any of you remember that phrase from anyone? Well, in my mind, it went to Gomer Pyle, one of the stars of the hit series many years ago titled Andy of Mayberry, starring Andy Griffith. You see, Gomer was a good-natured, naive single man from Mayberry, North Carolina, the only apparent employee at Wally's filling station. He initially lived there in the back room. Wide-eyed and slack-jawed, he usually wore a service station uniform and a baseball cap with an upturned bill. He had a handkerchief dangling from his back pocket, and he initially displayed a scant knowledge of automotive mechanics. If you remember that story about the great filling station robbery, he thought that a carburetor was a hood ornament. And finally, in that particular episode, he admitted that all he really knew about cars was to fill them up with gas, oil, and water, and air. So like his cousin Goober, Gomer provided comic relief and awestruck by the simplest of things, resulting in his famous phrases such as, "Golly, shame, shame, shame. Surprise, surprise, surprise is appropriate." I don't know why my mind went to Gomer Pyle when I was reading it, but I'm thinking there, and I'm thinking, here are a group of disciples that lived with Jesus for 3 years. They heard his teaching. He told them in the upper room that his kingdom was not here. He never took up arms. They ate with him. Then they saw him crucified, then raised to new life again. I'm thinking, what were these disciples thinking? This is a man of God. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Why in the world would he think now he's coming now to institute this reign against the Romans and reinstitute the nation of Israel? He hadn't done it before. So I'm thinking, what were they thinking? Well, I think that I have to give them some credit. Since I'm on this side of the cross, and I'm on this side and had a lot of time to learn about this and think, maybe they weren't so naive at all. But I think that we find that the temporal period of this experience with Jesus in those 40 days was mighty powerful, because on the 40th day after Passover, Jesus ascended into heaven to be glorified on the right hand of God. We also find the ascension of Christ is his final physical departure from this world after the resurrection. It is the formal completion of his mission in this world as a messianic Savior. It is his glorious return to the Father and sent him into the world to accomplish the work that he had given them to do. And here we are, and they're assembled together, and all of a sudden, they're talking, Jesus is teaching, and right before them, he starts ascending into the sky. These guys were standing there looking, golly, no, I'm sure not. I hope not. But something happened, because those angels came by and said, "Look, you men of Galilee, why are you looking up into the sky? God has a plan for your life. He's given you a commission. You need to get out of here and get on with it." And that's really what he says unto Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. I want every person to know about the love of God, the power of God, the compassion of God, the purpose of God. It is upon you, disciples, to leave this place and to start a revolution, a revival in this land, that people might know that Jesus is King. He is the Lord of Lords, and he is everything. Knowing how weak these men were, he had told them, "I know you. And I know you think you can't do this. I know you think the task is too big." And their idea of the world at that time was very myopic, as we know it today. He said, "You are going to be the people that God uses to do this." And here's what they told him, what he told them. "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and give you power." Now, I am sure that day, they understood Jesus at that point. They knew that something just miraculous just happened. But now the Holy Spirit is going to come and give them power. Power to do what? Jesus had just told them the power to share the gospel, to go to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. In fact, we find Luke recorded in Luke 24, he said, "In lifting his hands, he blessed them. And while blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy." The ascension is not merely the remembrance of an event in Christ's life. Indeed, the ascension itself is not to be understood as thought or simply the supernatural event of a man floating up and away into the skies. You see, the scriptures stresses Christ's physical departure and his glorification with God the Father. And together with great joy, which his disciples had as they received the promise of the Holy Spirit, as they received the assurance of his presence and his power, enabling them to be his witnesses, as recorded in Scripture, to the ends of the earth. The truth is about the ascension that Christ leaves in order to be glorified with God the Father and to glorify us with himself. He goes in order to be our advocate with the Father. He goes to prepare a place for us and to take us also into the blessedness of God's very presence. He goes in order to send the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father, to bear witness to him and to empower all believers to share the good news to the generation of which we live. You see, since the very beginning, those disciples had this great commission. A great revival broke out. People were added to the church. Thousands upon thousands. Churches were started all over Asia Minor. There was a great revival that came out because of the power of the Holy Spirit. They understood this dunamis, this power that God gives through his very presence. You see, as I taught last Sunday, our hope idea that this God, the Holy Spirit, is part of the triune God that we believe in. He's just as much God as God is. He's as much God as Jesus is. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit of God is what God has left you with. He left his disciples. He leaves us with him. Sometimes I wonder in my own life if I'm not a going pile. I have all this knowledge, all this teaching, and I still sometimes stand paralyzed in a world that needs Christ. Paralyzed in my own circumstances because I don't have the faith to overcome them. Paralyzed in my own dilemmas because I haven't understood the power of the Holy Spirit to lift me, to raise me, to give me that which I need in his strength, not my strength, to overcome the things of this world. Sometimes I think that sharing the message of Christ is about me. And it's really about appropriating the power of the Holy Spirit. To let the Spirit within me witness of his presence and his power. The disciples didn't get it. And sometimes I wonder, the churches of every generation got it. Because we seem so weak at times. We seem so discombobulated in our own circumstances. So grounded by the terrible things that are happening. So debilitated by the health that we have. So concerned about ourselves and about those around us that we find a feeble attempt to reach out and let people know that there is a God who is able to lift and raise them to a joy and a peace that's unspeakable. You've heard me teach many times, if we are ever as a church to do great things for God, we cannot look around at one another and find out who has the ability to do this, and who is good at that, and who may be able to do that, and who has this ability. We must look to God, the Holy Spirit, to do more than any of us individually or collectively could ever do. And it's only as we surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit and then ask him to rise up in us and to become the people of God he's called us to be, will we ever do first century things in the name of Jesus. It's not about us. It's not even about Cherry Point Baptist Church. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit in us, released, so that God might be glorified, and his name might be praised, and people might bow before him and acknowledge him as the Lord of all life. You see, here's the truth of what God, of what the disciples understood. Jesus promised them the kingdom of God. The disciples expected it. However, what Jesus promised was not what the disciples expected. Even after the resurrection, there was no sudden divine intervention to overthrow the oppressors, to set the people free, to restore the kingdom of Israel. Instead, Jesus turned to them and said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has set by his own authority. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. They were to proclaim the coming kingdom, and they were to be the kingdom of God. They were to pray, your kingdom come, and let the vision of the kingdom set their agenda. And so it is for us today, that we have the kingdom, that God has placed within us the kingdom. And it's up to us in the power of the Holy Spirit to share it. You see, Jesus called those disciples to live out the life of the kingdom, to let God reign in their lives now, and to allow the life and love to extend to the ends of the earth to all people now. And that's what God wants us to do, to understand the power of His Spirit, so that we can be transformed by the power of the Spirit, so that the unlovely can be loved by us, because in our own human understanding, our prejudices, and everything we know about ourselves that make people unlovely to us, Christ overcomes it and allows us to view each other as He views you. This is the powerful transformation of God the Holy Spirit, who is at work in and among us. There's no one in here, I don't think, who would say I'm not clouded by my environment, that I'm not a product of where I live. I don't have Eastern North Carolina values. I'm not colored by American values. I'm not colored. We are all colored by who we are and where we've been and who raised us and where we are. And some of that is very powerful and very good and worthy. But there is some that needs to be cleansed by the power of the blood of Jesus, so that we can see people how Jesus sees them. We can appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit like He wanted the disciples to do, and they did in the first century. So that lives were changed, churches were built, and there was a fire across the land. A fire of the gospel. If I learned anything in Scripture, it's not history, it's the present. And that same commission He gave to those disciples is the same commission He's given churches in our day. It's the same commission that He's given us as Christians, that we might go to the furthest, most parts of the earth. You see, hear me. We are that community of disciples. We are the life of the kingdom. We are the people of His vision. We are, for here and now, the fulfillment of the promise yet to reach God's completion of His kingdom here on earth in the generation in which we live. This is the declaration of the Acts of the Apostles. It is the declaration of Jesus Himself. You see, the ascension was witnessed by individuals. There were 11 of them. And these 11 He molded into a community of believers. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, as I'll preach next week, fell on them. And they did things beyond their ability. They did things that were not in their resume. They did things that were peculiar, different, unorthodox, and they had even violated their Jewish traditions and their customs and their cultures in order to become all that Jesus wanted them to be. Evangelists, telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ, healing the sick, going to the disenfranchised, lifting up the poor, loving everyone, regardless of who they were and where they came from. You see, this is the kingdom of God. People of faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to let everybody know that God has a plan for their lives. Jesus went about doing good, proclaiming the kingdom, healing the sick, giving himself in love. Jesus, who did not stand in glory, but instead trod the paths of Galilee. Jesus was known only to some as a rebellious rabbi and to some others as a miracle worker. Could have easily been erased as an inconvenient, unauthorized, controversial, wandering preacher. But what made the difference is that Jesus poured out love. And whose love bled down a wooden cross. As a result, he was crowned Lord. This loving, vulnerable, humanly limited, wonderfully yet ordinary human being, God raised to glory. This Jesus is our model. He's the paradigm of what we need to be, the person, and he embodies the power of the kingdom of God. And in Luke's drama, these two angels who had already been on stage at the empty tomb came to reassure the disciples. This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. In other words, you can rest assured of his return just as you are of his resurrection. You may be confident of the coming of the kingdom, the coming of Jesus, because God has vindicated Jesus. God has identified himself with him. Jesus is Lord of all. I will tell you, as we think about this time of Jesus' ascension, three things come to mind. One is, it's a miracle. It's the end and the last that we'll see of him on this earth. He was resurrected. He was ascended. The second thing is that he gave us a commission in that the disciples and every generation beyond them. And the third thing is very powerful. Just as you've seen him go, you shall see him come again. And that time period, for this time period, he has commissioned us in this generation to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit to do greater things than even he has done. To crucify us, to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to rise, overcome our circumstances, our difficulties, world politics, local politics, everything in this world, to come up over it and beyond it, and be the kingdom of God. You may be here today, and you may not be assured when you close your eyes and pray that you're going to be in heaven. You'll see Jesus. My dear friend, when we sing this hymn of invitation, I would ask you, let me help you with a simple prayer so that you might know you may be here today. I know I haven't been living in the kingdom of God. You come this morning, and I'll pray with you that you might begin living in the kingdom of God. And maybe you're here today, and you're not a member of a local church. He took this 11, he brought them into community. And God didn't start individuals. He started churches. He used churches throughout through history. It's his will. We're his bride. Why would you not want to be a member of his bride? I ask you to come. Join us as we minister in this community, as we share the gospel, as we try our best to be the king here in Careful Cast. Would you please stand with me and sing that great hymn, number 501. Oh, Jesus, I have promised you.